Take out your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. We've been looking at Titus 1, 1 through 4. Look at 5 through 9 today. Last week we were looking at these verses 1 through 4 for the last couple of weeks. And just a reminder this morning, these first four verses have a real emphasis on God. Paul calls himself a servant. Sovereignty of God, His Lordship. He talks about God's elect in there. So God is a choosing God, a saving God, and hope of eternal life. We learned a lot about the character of God. He is a saving God and hope of eternal life. Of course, that theme's all throughout the book of Titus, very important. He's a His Lord, He is sovereign, He is a saving God, He's trustworthy. Don't you love that? God who never lies. Don't you love that? Before time began, God who never lies. And we knew that. Titus knew that. But isn't that good to be reminded of in this world, in this crazy world that we live in, where lies are so prevalent and just part of our experience, unfortunately. God never lies. You can trust Him. It's right to trust Him. It's right to put your trust in God. And, of course, you know, I talk to a lot of people, meet a lot of people, and in one sense, certainly I'm not trying to make more of it than it is, but in one sense I'm almost stunned by the unwillingness of people to accept the truth. There's almost like they would rather believe the lie than the truth. Some people, there's a darkness, the Bible says, that lies over our world, and sin creates that darkening effect. Theology, we call it the noetic effect of sin. It's the darkening of the mind, of the senses, to understand or accept truth. But it's almost inexplicable. It's nuts to see that play out in people. They don't want to hear the truth. And we studied that in Romans a few years ago. They would rather believe the lie than the truth. That makes life a little bit crazy sometimes, doesn't it? Because you don't know who to believe, you don't know what to believe. People lie right to your face and they don't mind it. People don't understand what truth is. People will even tell you in this world that there is no truth. Yet they want you to believe that statement. Isn't that nuts? It makes the world kind of a crazy place to live. God never lies. Isn't that awesome? There is a hope that we can put our trust in, and it's right to put our trust in God, because He never lies. Wow, that's awesome. And it gives us some stability in this world that has a lot of upset in it, and a lot of hurt, and a lot of people will let us down. Then lastly, God is intimately involved in His creation. At the proper time, God manifested in His Word this gospel that we're talking about. So God has a plan. He has a time. And at that time, God showed us through His Word the gospel and what He was going to do. So He's intimately involved. He's working. He's actively working. And certainly I see that all the time. God works in my life and in the lives of others. That's really a joy. Then we looked at the following week that, as a response to God's character, there are also truths about our responsibility in these passages. That it's almost okay then, if this is what God says about Himself, if this is who God is, then we have a responsibility in response to Him. And there's a missional reminder in there. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is Paul, even in this introduction to this letter, reminding Titus and then reminding us that we have a mission that we're on. And even as I'm studying for Philemon, it's pretty much done, but the next message series will be in, Philemon has the same reminder from Paul. He's reminding him, and Philemon was very faithful, by the way. He's reminding him, make disciples, do what you're called to do, fulfill the mission that you're called to. Paul, a servant of God, the apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So we are to live as God's servants. Our ministry is for the benefit of God's people, for others, to help them, to increase in the knowledge of truth, both for us and for others in our lives. producing godliness or righteous living, increasing faith in Jesus. A very simple outline of a model of discipleship. And that's what really, as God's people, we're here for. That's what we should be pursuing. And we're going to see a little bit more about why that gets off kilter sometimes. But a lot of times it gets off kilter because we miss one of those points. It's not about the good of the other. It's about me, you know, making myself feel better, or thinking that I'm doing something, but it's not about helping them. Or it's not about the knowledge of the truth. It's about something that I want you. It's my idea or my opinion. Or maybe it doesn't. The truth is just about talking about it. And it doesn't accord with godliness. There's no application. There's no, okay, let's grow together. Let's put this into practice. And so that can cause any of those discipleship efforts to get off kilter. Talks about the importance of proclaiming the gospel. And hope of eternal life, God never lies. The proper time manifesting his word through preaching, he says. Proclaiming. So the gospel came through preaching and talking. Using your vocal cords is key to disciple making. And again, it's our calling. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. We need to be talking about Jesus in our lives and our daily interactions with people. And I think that's something that we can all grow in. And I know many of us are trying to grow in that daily. And God is really faithful to that. It's really neat to me to see over the last few years as God has helped me, you know, kind of get out of the office, if you will, and be more interacting with people and just bringing people into my lives all the time, in my life all the time, in our lives all the time, to share the gospel with, to talk with, and challenge and interact with sometimes. But usually just to encourage and to help them think about eternity and everything and this desperate need of people. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You know, I know pretty much all of you here, and I know that you are concerned about the things that are happening in our world and specifically in our country. Right? Amen? Yeah, there's a lot of stuff. And if you know, we're older, we've lived through some things. Some of you have lived through a lot. And we visited Don and Betty a few days ago, and they've lived, you know, 90 years, 90 plus years. So they've seen a lot. Betty's about to turn 90, I guess. But they've seen a lot happen in their lifetime. Most of us have, right? A lot of changes and things. Concerned. But then the real question is, what do they need? What does this world need? And this text tells us, how will they believe? We want them to believe. How will they believe in whom they have not, or how will they call on whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe when they have never heard? You know, oh, you're in America. Of course you've heard. Well, in America, you've heard something. All right? Hear that this morning. In America, you've heard something, but I would not guarantee that everyone has heard a clear presentation of the gospel. In fact, I'm finding it quite rare. As we interact with people, most people say, I never think about that. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, tell me about that. And they don't know anything about the gospel or Jesus. They just heard the name. You see? So it's important for us to be speakers. How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? How are they heard without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? And God's view of your life. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news as you share. Isn't that awesome to think about? How beautiful. The creator of the universe looks down and says, beautiful, how beautiful. Proclaiming the gospel, going, sharing, talking, doing my mission. And that's what God says to us. It's very important. People need to hear so that they can believe. And then God has commissioned us for this. And so it's very important for us to be speakers of the gospel. And to grow in that together, and even to work together. It's very fun to me, I think it is probably for most people, to get out and to share together and to interact with people together. And we do that in the counseling ministry a lot. That's a lot of fun as well. And then we go on, and the next four verses, I invite you to open your Bibles, turn, it'll be on the screen, and we'll read these. Titus 1, 5 through 9, and five verses. And kind of unpack this morning the qualifications for pastor and pastoral ministry. So read it with me. This is why I left you in Crete. And this is a key verse, by the way. 5 kind of ties the whole book together. But this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put in put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. Well, let's just pray once again and just ask for the Lord's help as we consider these truths this morning. God, we are humbled in just these first 9 verses of Titus as we were reminded of who you are, the call on our lives, the work that you've done and are doing, the hope of the gospel, the amazing commission to go and share the truth that you've imparted to us. And even the order and direction that you've installed in your church, and that those that are called elder or have the office of elder would have certain character qualities that would be evidence of regeneration and growth and maturity. And we just pray that you'd help us as we deal with these things, as we certainly unpack this morning, but even for the rest of our lives as we think about maybe we need to call another elder, or we think about whether or not God is calling someone into pastoral ministry, that these qualifications would be there. And so we just pray you'd encourage us through our study and help us, and just continue to glorify yourself in us and just draw us together as a church, as a body, in love, to know one another, to enjoy the fellowship we have, and to glorify you as we work together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, verse 5, it could stand alone, but certainly it is the tying verse, ties the rest of all of these truths together. This is why. Don't you love that in the Bible when God just says that? Hey, look, this is why, all right? And there are several. One of our homeworks for biblical counseling has several verses that just say, this is the will of God for you. I like those, right? It's clear, okay? And so as Paul was writing to Titus, it's very clear. This is why I left you in Crete. Here's your ministry. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. And so Paul is writing to direct Titus to continue the ministry that he had called him to. And you see there, to put things in order. And there were certainly those who were causing disorder. And we'll talk more about that after next week when Besties are with us and they get back, when Lori and I get back. There were those causing disorder, and we'll see that in the rest of this chapter. And those causing disorder, hear this for today, they were disqualified elders, most of them. I'm sure there are others, but the main leaders were disqualified elders. Those who, this passage, if Titus would take this passage and use it as a lens to look at the lives of these people that were causing problems in the church, they would be disqualified. They just weren't. And we'll see that when we come back to this text. There are a host of false teachers. Those people would follow Paul around everywhere he went. And certainly here in Crete, it was no different. And Paul's telling Titus, look, you need to make things right, Titus. You need to put all of this stuff in order. Now, before we just pass on from that, just let that sink in a little bit as we think about pastoral ministry, even in this young church and Paul's close disciple that was helping disciple the other churches around Crete. That just does not sound very fun to me. What do you think about that? Does that just sounds like something that would just be a weight? There's a bunch of false teachers that are causing problems. There's disorder in the churches. We're going to see how serious this is when we come back here in a couple of weeks. But man, what a burden that sometimes is laid on you to have to deal with things. I don't know that I've ever met anyone that just loves confrontation. You know, there are people that you wonder, right? You know what I mean? You know, they're just kind of that character. But for the right reason, for someone's good, just really loves it. It's just not a fun thing to do. And it's not fun to deal with sin or to have to confront people. This is what he's being asked to do. He's put things in order and then to also appoint godly, qualified pastor elders. Many of these churches were young churches, brand new, and they needed help and direction. That's one of the things, you know, it's not necessarily a biblical office, but one of the things I really appreciate about our state association is having a representative or someone who's been in ministry. And we have Pastor Capon right now over our association. He's our representative. He just has experience that he can help in churches calling a new pastor and walk through passages like this and give some feedback and counsel as much as churches are willing and want to hear it. That's really what Titus was called to do here. He was called to put things in order, appoint pastors and elders. And really that verse 5 helps us understand the rest of this epistle. Now before we move on, just to be clear, and I'm trying to do a better job being clear because not everybody understands English and sometimes it's changed and words are different to different people. He's going to use several words here, and I'm just going to refer to it normally as pastor, and I may say elder from time to time. I doubt that I will say bishop, but did you know that that word is in here? And it's translated different. It's translated overseer. It's episkopos in the Greek, and it means bishop. And as you think about greater Christianity, I won't spend too much time on this, but you think about greater Christianity, there's all of this sort of nebulous mixing of all of these ideas, and then they get thrown into denominations, and you have presbyters, and that is Presbyterian, right? And what they're saying is we have, and what they were saying, I don't think it's not as clear today, but what they were saying is we have a mode of church polity that we believe, Presbyterian, elder-led and basically elder-ruled for the most part. They wouldn't be congregational for the most part. Episcopalian, Episcopos, you understand that word, right, as a denomination. And they would have the same idea, but there would be more of an overseer in their polity and things like that. And then what we choose to call ourselves Baptists for many reasons, but what we choose to call the office is pastor. And that's the word that's used the least in the New Testament is pastor. It's used of shepherding, poimen, and it's used once to talk about the office of pastor. Actually, those are all three words that describe one office. Now, you'll notice in this verse, in this passage here, that it talks about you would appoint elders, right? Okay, that's the elder idea there of a pastor. And then he says in 7, for an overseer, and that's episkopos. Okay, so you can see how even in singular texts, it's clear that it's one office. He's not talking about, okay, appoint pastors. Now let me tell you about something totally different, right? Of course, that's not what he's doing. He's saying this is all one office here that we're talking about. Pastor, we choose to call it pastor. I think it feels more familial and has the idea of shepherding, which is very important. But elder, if I say elder, I mean pastor, right? I won't say bishop very likely. I just don't. Not our cultural context. If I did, what do I mean? Pastor, right? It's the same office. And so don't be confused by those terms. The word elder can mean an older person or a religious leader in the New Testament at times, the same word, presbyteros. But the context of the verses or the chapter dictates the use. And some people, my son, I don't think he's in here. I think he got asked to help this morning. That drives him crazy. Because growing up, everybody in church, especially older kids, said, respect your elders to him. And then they would use this verse right here. Oh, wrong one. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. And so he said, should I call my grandpa so I can trump you? That has nothing to do with age. When you're being subject, not to an older person in that context, because the context dictates what it means in those times. This is talking about the office here. And it's the same. Jewish, it has a Jewish flavor to it. The vast majority of New Testament references to elder are referring to a Jewish or a religious leader, and then it has a Jewish connotation. They called their teachers elders. And this passage talks about the office of the elder bishop, and we're talking about pastor, shepherding. This is why I left you in Crete, so you might put remain in order and appoint elders, appoint pastors to shepherd the churches. Elder qualifications, then. Feel free to tell my son that he needs to respect his elders, though, by the way. He'll love that. He does need to do that, by the way. But qualifications for elders. If anyone is above reproach, a husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. The negatives that kind of start out there. Qualifications. Elders or pastors have sort of a litmus test, if you will. There's qualifications for the office. And you think about the early church during Paul said these same things to Timothy. And now he's saying these to Titus again. You're reminding Timothy even later again about these qualifications. You can imagine what would happen in a young church where people who are not, say, you know, they didn't have necessarily the access to things that we do. You can find a good biblical teacher on the internet and you can get good commentaries and all these things. You can imagine in a young church of young believers and some false teacher comes in, the chaos that can create, right? And some person who's ungodly and, you know, even just a blatant false teacher can cause all kinds of problems. And I've seen it many times in my life, certainly. Elder ministry or pastor ministry is a calling, and God does call those. That's a little hard to nail down. I've certainly wrestled with that most of my adult life because I hate the nebulous. In NANC, we're taught, I guess we're not NANC anymore, in the Biblical Counseling Association, we're taught to keep things very objective, right? And that's important. It's really helpful, quite honestly. But I've had to wrestle with the fact that I was called. I mean, I have no way to prove that necessarily, but I know. I mean, I just know that was God's call on my life. I didn't necessarily bank all of my eggs into that basket, and I'll tell you a little bit about that. But there is a calling. And honestly, and I really don't like it when we really grill people about their calling, because there is a subjective nature. How are you going to prove that? Right? No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. You know, you could get into that whole thing. But there really is. And honestly, if you're not called, forget it. It ain't for everybody, and it ain't supposed to be. All right? Pastoral ministry is not for everybody, and it's not supposed to be. And if God does not call you, you will wash out. It's hard enough as it is, all right? It really is. It's kind of dumb to say it, but you really have no idea until you've done it, you know? Yeah, so my dad, of course, is good friends with Pastor Hess now, Pastor Hess was never there when I was, but I love Pastor Hess. But my dad will say something every once in a while, you know, and I'll just remind him, Dad, you don't have all the facts. Give him some slack. Give him some slack. Or my old Ironman friends, you know, you don't know everything, and it's not important for you to know everything. Give him some slack. And it's not for everyone. You need to be called because you're going to be ran through the ringer a lot, and you got to be able to stay firm in what God has called you to do. Qualifications, though, are the place to start, and that's kind of what happened in our life. I felt like God was calling me into ministry. My wife thought I was insane. I probably was. And so I went and talked to our pastor, and he said, let's look at these qualifications together. That's what we did, and see how this goes. You're accountable to God. Notice he says, as God's steward. So these qualifications are incredibly important and something to take very soberly and seriously. The first one is above reproach, which means a good testimony and a pure character. So in other words, a good testimony and pure character, in other words, you cannot have an ongoing life-dominating sin active in your life. You should not pursue pastoral ministry. That's hard, but it's true. And please, as we hear these, don't hear that I believe that somehow pastors have arrived. I need you to talk to my wife about that. That isn't the issue, is it? Is there an ongoing, it's more of a character trait or character, you know, how's your character looking? An ongoing, life-dominating type sin. I've known a lot of people, I've counseled a lot of people who had an ongoing, life-dominating sin in their life and wanted to pursue pastoral ministry. And I've had to just tell them, don't, no. No, you're not above reproach. You've got this problem. It literally means that there's no charge that anyone could legitimately bring against you. There's no charge that someone could legitimately bring against you. And so you'd say, look, there's a legitimate charge that someone could bring against you right now. You need to get that. You need to grow in that area first. Work on that. And then see if God is actually calling you into ministry. Above reproach. It sounds shocking to me when I read it, every time I read it. Because if we just take it in the English sense, who is above reproach, right? I mean, but it means a legitimate charge, certainly. The husband of one wife, and we talked about this in Timothy as we went through that. But again, it's one of the qualifications, the husband of one wife. And it's not a marital status issue because obviously Paul was not married. And there's no indication that either Titus or Timothy were married. They may have been, but there's no indication that they were. And Paul certainly was not. So, husband of one wife is not a marital issue. Divorce is not mentioned in this text. I'll say it again. I said it in our study of Timothy. But divorce is not mentioned in this text at all. And that's more of a cultural thing for us. And so even as I studied this again, here's what I wrote. We need to be honest about the text. Amen? Amen? Even though your culture wants you and your history wants you to think something, we need to be honest about the text. Amen? Okay? And it does not say divorce in this text at all. And so we need to be honest about that. No mention of divorce here, but it has to do with purity and commitment. And the Greek could be literally rendered a one woman kind of man. It has to do with sexual purity, not a womanizer, not a woman chaser. And as I was reviewing my notes even this morning and pouring back over this text, what I'm seeing here is this. Not this, not this, not a womanizer, not a woman pursuer, not an alcohol pursuer, not a drunk. That's one who pursues that. Not a this pursuer, but a God pursuer. All right. That seems to be what's kind of flowing out of this text as we look at it today. Now think about that. Why would God do that? Contrary to our cultural belief as Baptists, you know, we've always said, I mean, most, you know, for at least recent history, the last 10, 20 years, it's a divorce issue. And I think that's an oversimplifying of the text, maybe. What's more important in the church, would you say, in the character quality of a person, if they've ever been divorced or if they're a woman chaser? Right? Duh, right? Is there any possibility that a person could have got divorced, got born again, and God called him into ministry? Could he do that? Are they disqualified? How about if someone has never been divorced, but they're a lust-filled woman chaser? You see my point? And we need to be honest about the text and stick to the text on every issue. And if we don't, if we're not willing to do that, we're going to have problems. And so, just a little admonition today. Husband of one wife. And pure sexual purity and devotion to one woman. And in our culture, man, do we need that. And so many people fall because of lust, because their hearts are straying from the devotion to one wife. And so many stories I could talk for hours about people that I've personally helped through those issues. Not good. That their children are believers. This is another one that we wrestle with often, but here's again, we have to be honest with the text. It says that their children are believers. That's hard because you don't have control over that. Not open to the charge of debauchery. Their children, it could be rendered faithful children, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. Some take this as obedient children, and that's possible from the way that it's rendered. That's possible, at least that they are submitting to the authority of their parents. And really, as we look at Timothy, the idea is that your household is in order. If you're not able to keep your household in order, you shouldn't try to keep the church of God in order. The children need to have, certainly though, a good testimony, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. You have to have a good, you have to have an ordered family life. And that, I think, is more of where the obedient children idea comes from, that they're not open to the charge. Because you really don't have any control over their heart, but how you lead them and how you disciple them needs to show. You know, you need to be able to see it, because if you can't lead your own children, if your own household is in chaos, what makes you think you're going to be able to expand that out to a larger group and lead and cause growth and help them? And so, very clear responsibility there. If their children are believers, verse 7, again, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. That same idea, but interesting that it's repeated. Not arrogant, talking about pride there, and I think that was verse 7 also, yeah. Not arrogant. Pride itself is a human issue. I don't know that I would say that I've ever met a person who wasn't proud. You may not think you are. That's fine. That's fine. But pride is a human issue, and pride unchecked will destroy you. It'll destroy you. Now, pride that you're not cognizant of and working on will cause a lot of destruction in your life. And certainly the human, the flesh, the human nature comes out of pastors as much or more than anybody, because we're rubbed so many different ways sometimes, I suppose. And just the virtue of being in an office of authority can cause a lot of pride. But if you have pride unchecked, you will destroy a lot of people as well. You know, you're going to get challenged. People are going to be sinning around you all the time, right? If you're arrogant, if you think you're better than other people, that's what the idea of pride is. Did you know that? It's lifting your head above the head of others. If ministry is about you and your accomplishments, you're going to use people. You're going to hurt people. Humility is not thinking less about yourself either. It's thinking rightly about yourself. Thinking rightly, thinking what God thinks about yourself. That's humility. Pride is getting above yourself and others. And humility is just correctly thinking about yourself. You have to be able to work with people and listen to people. And by the grace of God, I hope it's not a proud story, I remember I was interacting with a group of pastors, and I was telling about someone I was working with. It was an ugly sin the person was in. Ugly, even according to the world's standards, very ugly. And one of the guys said to me, he was a good friend, "How did you keep from jumping across the desk and punching the guy?" It was kind of a legitimate question, because it is ugly. And I honestly said, because he's just like me. He's just like me. I would do the same thing left to myself. And that's shocking, but it's true. That's honesty. It's just, you know, we're all in this together. We're all sinners. If you can't have that attitude, you will struggle in pastoral ministry. It's not for you. And it's hard to maintain that. Amen? It's hard to maintain that. Can't have arrogance as a part of your normal character. Very difficult. Very true. And something that certainly God has been working on me for years and continuing to help me with. Not angry as a rule, verse 9. Not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. Again, not someone who pursues that defensive, quick to take offense. By the way, pride and anger do go hand in hand, don't they? Pride and anger, my way or the highway, that kind of stuff. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You're going to have plenty of opportunities to be offended in ministry. Plenty. You know, it's a weight and a half to carry sometimes. And sometimes you feel like you're beating your head against the wall working with people because they do the same thing over and over again. It's not personal. It's not. And if you're quick to anger, you're going to struggle, because you're going to be mad at them for ruining your day or making you talk to them again or go over their house again or, you know, call the police again. No, it doesn't happen too often. But, you know, if you're quick to anger, going to be bad. You're going to be arrogant and angry and blow up with people, and that's not helpful. Look at that, how clear that verse is. It's good for life, but it's really excellent for ministry. Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How simple. Your anger doesn't do God's work. And you're here to do what? God's work, right? So we need to have a calm spirit and a calm response, speaking the truth in love, and help for the good of the other person. As we saw last week, it's for their good. And so it's okay when they sin, because now I can go talk to them. Now I can minister to them. We can look at the scriptures together and I can challenge them. And it's not about me and it's not about my day. And it's not anything to get angry over. Not a drunkard, a drunk, not in literally to linger aside the wine. And I wrote an alcohol pursuer, not a woman pursuer, not an alcohol pursuer, not a drunk, not someone who lingers along the wine. And wine in their day was diluted so you could drink it without getting drunk because they didn't have clean water. And if you wanted to get drunk off of that, you literally had to linger aside it. You need to drink a lot of it. And that's what he's talking about here. You just pursue it and pursue it and pursue it and pursue it. And why? Because you want to be drunk. That just doesn't fit. You can't have that in ministry. You can't be an alcohol pursuer. And it's, for me, just was kind of clear, having lived a lifestyle of, I suppose I never really was a pursuer, but a partier. I just abstain. What's the point? What good is it for a Christian? Why? Why do you need it? Right? Well, there's no prohibition. Fine. Why do you need it? Right? There's no good reason in my mind. I mean, if you do, that's between you and God, but you can't pursue it. You know, if you're a pursuer, it's against the scriptures. Not violent, literally fist fighting. Not a striker, maybe yours says, not a striker. Can't be causing big fist fights. Many of you may remember Pastor Van Hookelum, that was pastor at Walnut Ridge for several years. He's a very godly man. I love Pastor Rich. And he told us a story one time early in ministry. He had a meeting, and someone got very animate with him. And so they went outside, and the dude punched him in the face. And Pastor Rich said, through nothing to say about me, he says, it's the grace of God, but I literally turned to the other cheek, and the dude punched him again. That's a good church meeting right there, huh? He didn't fight back. Not a striker, right? Who's that on? That's on the other dude at that point, right? Not a fighter, you know, you're prone to fighting, always looking for a way to get right or to beat people up or whatever. That has a lot to do with arrogance, quite honestly. Not greedy for gain, or literally dishonest gain. Money as a life focus, or a money seeker, or a money pursuer. And that would, as he unfolds that, kind of taking advantage of other people and their money. And that's a huge temptation, certainly, in ministry, because God's people are called to give. Think about how easy that is to abuse. You can go right to the scriptures and say, look, you need to give more. Why? Well, to bless me, right? You know, to give me so I can have more. And can't have greed for gain. It's an easy place to fall in. We've seen that in our world, haven't we? Haven't we seen ministry leaders fall time and time again to the lure of money? We'll wrap up here. I'll go a little faster. Instead, he says, you need to be a God pursuer. Be godly in giving. And he's talking a lot about holy character here. A person that relates to people and loves them, has a sharing life or an open life, hospitable, lover of strangers, those kind of things, who loves people, wants to be involved with people, pure in character. In other words, a life you can follow, someone you can look to and be like them, and you'll know more about Christ. Right in doctrine, how very important is that? He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict. And so it's neat and interesting to me, as Paul is calling Titus to this ministry, he's also calling Titus to the ministry of making more Tituses, isn't he? Because he's wanting him to instruct these pastors so that they can go on and rebuke wrong doctrine, just like Titus is being called to do in this passage. So very important to be true in doctrine, teaching what is right, teaching what God says, and not necessarily the opinions of the day or whatever. And isn't it interesting to you that that was as big of an issue then as it is today? People's opinion, Gnosticism, mysticism, all the same schisms, they had them then just like we do today, right? And so sound doctrine, what the Bible says, so very important. Teach what is right and true. Teach with the help of others and be able to contradict or rebuke false doctrine. So a very important message for the church. And we'll come back to this text, but notice the sense of why. This is just we're going to read it. We're not going to unpack it. For there are many, many, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. That's a little zinger, by the way. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewishness and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So the church, this is why I left you in Crete. Do you see that? I left you in Crete because there are many idol talkers, insubordinate, evil. And the church needs protected. The church needs protected. And so God, by his sovereignty and grace, laid out for us what an elder should look like. And if you're, you know, certainly if you're on the outside and you're looking at the life of an elder, you could have a discussion about those things if you don't see them. If you're someone who believes they're being called into ministry, it's a great place to start. Do I see this active in my life? Do I feel like I'm called? If I do, do I see these active in my life? Is this true of me? So be careful in the selection and or sending of a pastor. So be careful in the selection of a pastor. I know we're pretty careful here about that because I got to ran through the grilling process when the guys called me here. That was very good. Very thankful for that. Be careful in that and give a lot of prayer for that. We're not leaving yet. Hopefully God will leave us here for a good long while. We're not planning on leaving yet. Unless someone changes the locks while we're at conference, that'll be a different story. But also in sending, right? I'm just praying that God will send more from our body. Amen. But we need to be careful about it, don't we? There's specific qualifications as we would think about that. And we want the other churches to be protected as we might send a pastor. It's a big responsibility and it's a big weight. And pray for our sister churches, you know, our dear brothers and sisters. Kevin Black is on a pulpit committee in Des Moines right now trying to call a pastor. Just pray for that process. It's a very big responsibility as they walk through that. Let's pray together. We'll conclude with that. These messages are supposed to be shorter. I must like to talk. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your grace and just the effort. Let you care for us. You've just given us a design. You've put people in our lives to be our shepherds, our elders, our overseers, and given these people responsibility. It's very heavy at times. But what a blessing and a joy. I know Lori and I could testify over and over about how you've used the elders in our lives, the Davises, and the blessing they were to have us study to lead Lori to Christ. Pastor Duke, as he faithfully led us and taught us the word and individually worked with us. Pastor Tebenkamp, as he worked with the young people, it was just a joy to us. Pastor Reno, as he was a fellow worker and encouragement and still is today. Pastor Owen, Pastor Duffy is good friends to have encouragement in our lives. It's just a joy. God, protect your church. We need protection in this crazy world we live in. Protect us from ourselves. Encourage us and grow us together in the seeking and sending of elders and just continue to use your word to refine us. We're so very thankful for your action and activity in our lives and the beauty of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.